For those of you that already have your Bibles out, can you please turn to the Gospel of Matthew? And we're going to be in chapter 17, verses 9 through 27. Pastor Rob has given me the privilege to break down and to share the rest of this chapter. And when he told me that he was only going to teach 8 verses and I was going to teach almost 20 verses, I was like, what's going on? I mean, how come you get to share 8 of them and I have to share all these? But, you know, God is good and God is a graceful, and by His Holy Spirit, we're going to depend on the Holy Spirit. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit to come and to clear our minds of whatever things we've been thinking about today and what problems we're going through, and we'll allow the Holy Spirit to do a great thing in us. Amen? So please, if you join me in prayer, Lord, we do just come before you, Lord, and Lord, we give you honor and we give you thanks and we give you praise and we give you glory, Lord Jesus, for you are worthy and deserve it, Lord. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity, Lord, that you've given us here today. Lord, we pray that anything that might, Lord, just distract us from what you want to say to us today, Lord, we pray that you just help us to clear our minds, Heavenly Father. Clear our minds, clear our hearts, clear everything, Lord, and help us to listen to what you have to say today. Lord, I pray, Lord, that that you just speak through your servant here, Lord. Lord, as I mentioned, Lord, we are not worthy to be up here. But Lord, in your grace and in your love, you have given us the privilege to share your word. Lord, and we pray that it's you who speaks through me, and not my words and not my thoughts, but your ways and your thoughts. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This past Sunday, Pastor Rob had a great message for us this Saturday. And he had mentioned, you know, some of the things about having a mountaintop experiences. How many of us have had mountaintop experiences? He was talking about how, you know, a friend of his had climbed San Jacinto, which was like 10,000 feet, I think he said, and he showed a picture, Pastor Rob was, I guess he was invited to go up there with him. He said, you know what, I'll go take a helicopter and you can climb up here on your own. But you know, we've had these mountaintop experiences. Like, for example, when we go to retreats, you know, when we go to retreats, I mean, we're at the mountain, we're hearing God's word, we're just being saturated with God's word and the fellowship, you know, we're just absorbing, just like a sponge, just getting it all in, you know. And then when it's almost time to leave, whether it's Sunday morning or Saturday evening, I mean, it's almost time to leave, we're just like, oh man, I don't want to go back down the mountain, you know, it's because we're having this beautiful experience on top of the mountain. Pastor Rob had given that example, and he centered on 3 points on Sunday. The first one was the person of his glory, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He found that in verse 2. If you read verse 2 with me in chapter 17, and it says, "And he was transfigured before them, his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light." So here we see the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see him in his glory, or the disciples saw him in his glory, and they got to experience this. They got to see him in his glorified state. He was transfigured. He was transformed right before their eyes. You know, that's something that happens to us as we come to faith, you know, when we begin to have this relationship with the Lord. You know, the Lord just starts revealing himself to us. This glory just, it's in front of us. And then point number 2, he talked about the glory of his kingdom. And we read in verse 3, if you read verse 3 with me, it says, "And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him." And what Pastor Rob had mentioned here on Sunday is that Moses and Elijah needed no introductions. They knew who Jesus was. They didn't come and shake hands. "Hey, nice to meet you, bro. You know, you're from the Old Testament. I'm from the New Testament." No, they knew exactly who Jesus was. And Pastor Rob had mentioned as well that we will recognize each other in heaven. And he was talking about that. He was talking about, you know, how we're going to be able to meet certain guys, David and all these heroes of the Old Testament. I mean, it's going to be awesome. I think it's going to be great. as we meet there. And then the third point that that Pastor Rob had talked about was the glory of his submission. And we saw on Sunday how the Lord just 100% just just gave himself up willingly. In Luke chapter 9, verse 31, tells us that Jesus and Elijah and Moses spoke about what he was about to accomplish through his death. You know, Jesus is telling the Moses and Elijah, and they're talking about what he's going to do and what he's going to accomplish. And Jesus was submissive all the way to his death. Sometimes we have problems just submitting to him in little areas in our lives. You know, and the Lord Jesus Christ gave us that great example, I mean, to be submissive to the Lord. And you know what? And I'll tell you just by my own experience, when we submit to the Lord 100%, the Lord will do radical and amazing things in your life. Amen? I mean, I am a witness. I am a testimony of that. I am an ex-convict, an ex-drug addict, an ex-drug dealer, an ex, you name it. I even had some of my exes in Texas for a little while. But God can do a great thing when we submit to the Lord. The Lord is good. In verses 1 through 8, we saw through Pastor Rob's message on how some of the disciples saw his glory. And he was talking about James and John and Peter, as we remember if you were here on Sunday. And as we see through the whole, in the Gospels, we see Jesus on certain occasions, he takes these guys and he does certain things with them. You know, he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. And right here, they see him transfigured. They see him in his glory. So the Lord, sometimes as we read the Gospels, we see that the Lord takes these three guys and he shows them some things. And I have to agree with what Pastor Rob had said on Sunday. Pastor Rob had said that these guys, you know, the reason why the Lord took these guys was because they might needed a little bit more tutoring. These guys had a great ministry that was waiting for them. They were going to go through a lot of things, and they were going to go through a lot of trials. And as a matter of fact, James was one of the inner circle guys. James would be the first one martyred in Acts chapter 12 by one of the Herods. And then Peter, after Pentecost, Peter would bring thousands to the Lord. If you remember, a couple of weeks back, I mean, what did he do? He denied the Lord three times. And he went and hid with the rest of the disciples. He went and hid. But you know what? When the Holy Spirit fell upon him, you know, he didn't care what was going to go on. He wasn't afraid any longer. He was bringing thousands to the Lord. And what can we say about John? John would give us the Gospel of John, the letters of one of John 1, 2, and 3, and the book of Revelation. And he was the only one that died of natural causes. So they might have had or needed a little bit more tutoring. But I have also another theory. Maybe, just maybe, Jesus took these guys aside because they were a little bit more hot-headed than the rest. You know, you're asking me, what do you mean? Well, James and John, remember? James and John, the Lord gave them the names Sons of Thunder. Why? Because on one occasion, you know, Jesus had sent messengers to a Samaritan village, and they didn't want Jesus to come. They didn't want to accept him. They didn't welcome him there. So these guys, you know, these guys are reacting in their flesh, and they're saying, Lord, you know, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume these guys like Elijah did? And the Lord was like, hey, mucho te crisis, calm down. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verse 54, it says this, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? They were a little rough around the edges. Some of you guys are laughing because you're probably saying, man, that is me. And Peter, what can we say about Peter. Peter, on many occasions, he was speaking instead of listening. He was reacting instead of sitting at the feet of the Lord. These guys were a little hot-headed. Remember when the Lord got arrested and he pulled out a sword and he cut the guy's ear off? And, you know, many commentators believe, and so do I, that Peter was aiming for the head. He wanted to cut the head, but for some reason, it almost seems like he just did this, you know? and cut the guy's ear off, but he was just not a good aim with his sword. But how many of us are like that? How many of us react when we should be listening? You know, sometimes our emotions get the best of us. Our emotions take control, and then we begin to act and react in the flesh when we should just back up a little bit and ask the Lord, Lord, show me what I need to do. So these guys needed a little bit more tutoring because they were a little bit more hot-headed, in my opinion. Well, today we're going to pick it up in verse 9. If you look with me in verse 9, we'll begin in verse 9. We'll read verses 9 through 13, and we'll pause and make some comments, and then we'll return. And it says, "Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Jesus answered and said to them, indeed, Elijah is coming first, and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he spoke to John, that he spoke to them of John the Baptist." I was reading this as I was preparing this little illustration. It says, a teenager lost his contact lenses while playing basketball in his driveway. After his fruitless search, he told his mother that the lens was nowhere to be found. Undaunted, she went outside and in a few minutes returned with the lens in her hand. "I really looked hard for that, Mom," said the youth. "How'd you manage to find it?" "We weren't looking for the same thing," she replied. "You were looking for a small piece of plastic. I was looking for the $150 I spent on that piece of plastic." Verse 9 tells us that Jesus tells his disciples not to say anything of what they had just experienced. And if we remember, on Sunday we saw that they had this experience where they saw Jesus in his glory. Jesus was transfigured. Jesus was transformed in his glorious state. Moses and Elijah appeared before him. And these guys saw Jesus in his glorified state. And Jesus tells them as they're walking down the mountain, Jesus tells them, hey, do not tell anybody. Now, you might ask me, why did he say that to them? Well, as we read in the illustration, the boy really didn't look like his mother was looking. You know, they both had different perspective. I bet you if the boy had spent the $150 on it, he would have looked a little bit better. They had a different perspective. The disciples would have had a different view, a different perspective about the whole thing. This event, my friends, was a taste of heaven for the three disciples. But at the same time, they were puzzled by the experience. They should have, especially Peter. Peter should have just been quiet. He should have just, absorbed what he was seeing. He should have just stayed quiet, and he would have just should have just been in awe of what he was seeing. He was seeing Jesus in his glorified state. And Jesus wisely told them not to tell anyone because still they really didn't grasp what they had just experienced. They really didn't grasp what they had just seen. The resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ was going to be the final confirmation of his ministry and his glory. They were going to finally see him. They were going to finally remember, wow, now I remember all the things that the Lord showed me. Now I believe. How many of us are like that? Hey, man, this guy is bold, yes. Hey, I'm alongside with him that sometimes we want to see before we believe, where the Lord tells us, believe and then you'll see. It's a whole different perspective. But for now, as they were coming down the mountain, they really didn't grasp what they had just seen. Now imagine if these guys are going down the mountain and they're going to go and tell the rest of the guys. Maybe they weren't going to understand either. Jesus tells him not to share anyone until his resurrection. Many of us are like that. Many of us don't grasp what God has just shown us. I mean, if you take just the simplest things, like, let's take, for instance, just waking up in the morning. That is a blessing from God for your life and my life. That he has given us another day and another opportunity to serve him and walk with him and just hold hands with him, sit at his feet, and do all these things in this personal relationship with him. And so, you know what? Sometimes we don't even grasp the smallest things. The air that we breathe, that's from God. The children that we have, the Bible tells us they're a gift from the Lord. How many times do we tell the Lord, thank you for these kids? Some of you might be saying, hey, you don't understand what kind of kids I have. But either way, the Bible tells us that they are a gift from the Lord to you and me. The disciples, these three disciples, did not grasp what they had just seen. And it could be for, you know, in my opinion, it was for lack of understanding. The same thing with us. We don't grasp the things that God shows us, and it could be for a lot of reasons. Not mature enough in the Lord. We react too much in the flesh still. We're living in sin. Or maybe like these guys here, just lack of understanding. Jesus tells them to wait to share that information until his resurrection. Why until his resurrection? Because then and only then would they be able to understand what he had just finished showing them. What he had just finished showing them. And not only that, but also imagine what the rest of the guys would have thought. In a little bit, we're going to see what these guys were doing at the bottom of the mountain. Why Peter, James, and John were up in the mountain with Jesus, and they're having this mountaintop experience. In a little bit, we're going to see what they're doing at the bottom. But verse 3, the appearance of Elijah on the mountain caused a question for the disciples' minds. Why? I think based on Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, the Jewish scribes believe that Elijah had to appear before the Messiah to usher in the Messianic age. In Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, it says this, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." Elijah had appeared on the mountain, but he had not come yet to prepare the people for the Messiah's arrival. So the disciples believe that you know, Jesus was the Messiah. But according to Scripture in the Old Testament, there were, you know, in Malachi says that Elijah was going to return first before him. The question of these disciples might go something like this. Jesus, we know that Elijah comes first before the Messiah. We know you are the Messiah, yet we just saw Elijah, and it seems that he came after you. While Malachi says that he's going to come before you. So they're probably scratching their heads. What is going on around here? But Jesus reassured the disciples that Elijah would indeed come first in verse 11. Look at verse 11 with me again. And it says, Jesus answered and said to them, "Indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things." So Jesus responding to them and with this, they're still scratching their head. They're still trying to figure out what in the world is he trying to say. But the first coming of Jesus did not bring that great and dreadful day of the Lord. The great and dreadful day of the Lord is the era of the tribulation. So what they saw, when they saw Elijah speaking with the Lord, I mean, that brought a question to them. But yet, Jesus, in a sense, rightly said to them, Elijah has already come. Elijah came in the work of John the Baptist, who ministered in Elijah's spirit and power. In Luke chapter 1, verse 17, as the angel is speaking to Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, the angel tells this to Zechariah in chapter 1, verse 17 of Luke. He says, he will also go before him in the what? In the spirit and what? And power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and to the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So, you know, here we see Zechariah is told that John the Baptist would do the work in the spirit and the power of Elijah. And this is exactly what he did. That's what he did. And as we compare the life of Elijah and as we compare the life of John the Baptist, my friends, we can see a lot of similarities in both of these men. One, Elijah was noted as being full of zeal for God, so was John the Baptist. Elijah boldly rebuked sin in high places, so did John the Baptist. Elijah called sinners and compromisers to the decision of repentance. So did John the Baptist. Elijah attracted multitudes in his ministry. So did John the Baptist. Elijah attracted the attention of a fury of a king and his wives. So did John the Baptist. Remember, that's why he got beheaded. Elijah was an austere man. So was John the Baptist. Elijah fled to the wilderness. John the Baptist also lived there. Elijah lived in a corrupt time and was used to restore failing spiritual life. So it was true of John the Baptist. So Elijah had come through the power of the Holy Spirit in John the Baptist's life. And Jesus explains this to his three disciples in verse 13. And verse 13 tells us that they understood that Jesus was talking about John the Baptist. Now these guys, you know, it's like finally saying, hey, you finally get it. You finally got it. Well, they were far from it. But when Jesus was explaining to them, they understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. You know, when we sit at the feet of the Lord, and when we hear, and when we really concentrate in hearing what God has to say, God will speak to us and he'll give us understanding and he'll reveal things to us. We'll see his glory. You know, we'll fall in love with his word more. All these things, the Lord just with time, I mean, it just brings it right before us. It's an understanding that only comes from the Lord. I remember when I first began to walk with the Lord, I remember I was having a lot of trouble, not only trying to understand the word, but, you know, I was reading the word and I was trying to understand it, but it's just like, I was like reading Arabic, man. I was like, I didn't understand anything. But one day, I mean, it just, the lights clicked on me. And I was reading the Gospel of Mark in Mark chapter 4 and verse 11. You know, after the Lord was explaining the parable of the sower, his disciples came and asked, Lord, explain the parable of the sower to us. And Jesus said to them, the kingdom of heaven has been revealed to you. And that, I mean, that just sparked a light in me. And from then on, I began to understand the word of God. And as I began to understand it more, I got hungry for it more. I wanted to read it now. I wanted to teach it now. I mean, God began to do an amazing thing in my life. Look at verse 14. And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, But they could not cure him. Verse 17, then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out, of him. And the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. These are the men that in chapter 10, Jesus gave power and authority to do all kinds of miracles, to share the gospel, to share the kingdom. And right here we see them in unbelief. Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for surely I say to you, if you have faith of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Let me just be clear, my friends, in one thing. That not every person who suffers from epileptic seizures is demon-possessed. That's not what Jesus is saying. In this case, this was the case. The King James Version calls this man a lunatic. That's what the King James Version says. This explains why Mark in chapter 9, if you would go with me in chapter 9 of Mark, hold your place there in chapter 17 of Matthew, but go with me to chapter 5 or chapter 9 of Mark. We're going to see it from Mark's perspective, where Mark gives us a little bit more details of what's going on right here. Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 14. When you guys are there, please say amen. Man, you guys are quick. Man. This is, and when he came to the disciples, he's talking about the rest of the other nine. Remember, he took three of them up to the mountain with him. He comes down, and the other nine are down on the bottom of the mountain. When he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Now, Matthew doesn't tell us that. But Mark is saying that when Jesus comes down the mountain, not only does this man come to him, as Matthew tells us, and he's kneeling before the Lord, which is the right thing to do. But Mark tells us that when Jesus comes down the mountain, he finds his other nine disciples with a great multitude and a bunch of religious hypocrites disputing with them. That's my version of scribes. In verse 15, immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him and greeted him. And he asked the scribes, what are you discussing with them? I love this about the Lord. I love this about the Lord. Do you see what the Lord Jesus is doing here? He is defending his disciples. He comes down and he sees his religious hypocrites discussing and disputing with his disciples. Probably because they're probably saying, why couldn't you cast this demon out? Why couldn't you do this and why this and why that? Hey, their leader's not here. Let's pick on them. And I love this, that the Lord sees these scribes. And verse 16 tells us that he tells them or asks them, what are you discussing with them? He comes to their defense. Verse 17. Then one of the crowd answered and said, teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. So Mark tells us not only was he epileptic, but he also is mute. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples and they should cast it out, but they could not. And he answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long should I be with you? How long should I bear with you? Bring him to me. Then they brought him to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. Verse 22, and often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Now, Matthew was telling his disciples, Jesus is telling his disciples that they couldn't cast him out because of their unbelief. Here the Lord is telling this man, the father of this son, who has a demon in him, he says, if you only believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And verse 24, immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears. Now here we see that this man is desperate for his son. Now, with that said, some of you might in here have children that are not walking with the Lord. My question to you is, how desperate are you in asking the Lord to save them? You see, we got to be desperate for our kids. We got to be desperate for our family members. We got to be desperate for our loved ones. We got to be desperate for our friends. Verse 24 here in Mark tells us that this guy cries out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. What he's saying is, Lord, I believe you, but man, there's just something in me that kind of helps me doubt a little bit. Help me, Lord. Verse 25, when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirits, saying to them, deaf and dumb spirits. So here we see that he's also deaf and dumb. Now, once again, that doesn't mean that every deaf person and every mute person that we know is demon-possessed. In this case, this was the case. Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him and became as one dead, so that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, the disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? So he said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. Go back to chapter 17 of Matthew. Jesus comes down from the mountain and he sees his other 9 disciples and he sees a multitude of people and he sees these scribes disputing with his other disciples. And they come to him and they're like, Lord, why couldn't we take the demon out of this man? Now go back a couple of verses and remember the Lord told the other disciples, don't go and tell anyone what you had just seen. Now imagine if these guys were going to come down the hill and tell these guys who are just in unbelief in the bottom of the hill, just, probably arguing with the scribes. Imagine if these other three disciples came and told the other 9, guess what we've seen? You think they would have believed? You think they would have grasped it? I don't think so. You see, Jesus tells them not to tell anyone because there was a reason. And I believe that maybe this was one of the reasons. Hey, the bottom of the hill, the other 9 are in unbelief. They can't do, in chapter 10 of Matthew, Jesus had given them authority to, go out and share the kingdom of God, to go out and heal people and to take out demons and to do all kinds of things. And here in chapter 17, we find them in unbelief. Here we see 12 men who have failed their master, their rabbi, their Lord. In chapter 10, we find them that they're given authority to do all kinds of things, and they do. And here in chapter 17, we find these 12 failing in their faith. And Jesus has to tell them, faithless and perverse generation. This is a great example and a great lesson to you and me. Now, we know that these men were great, right? After the Lord's resurrection, they went out and shared the gospel and all, throughout the whole world, made disciples of all nations. They went and did great things. And all of them except John died a brutal death. But that was after they had turned the world right side up. It was upside down. They turned it right side up by their obedience. But this is a good example of you and I. How many times do we fail the Lord? How many times in a day do we fail the Lord? Like I was telling you, not only do I get nervous when I'm sharing God's word, even when I'm sharing in Spanish, and I share God's word, but when I share it, you know what? I was thinking, as I was sitting right there, I was thinking, Lord, I do not deserve to be in this position that you have me. None of us do not deserve to be in the position that we are in the eyes of the Lord. None of us. None of us. But God in his grace and God in his mercy continues to love you, continues to love me, even when we fail. That's what he did with these disciples. They failed. They, you know, at times in their unbelief, they failed. Their faith failed. But you know what? What did the Lord do with them? The Lord ministered to them. The Lord was with them day and night. He taught them. And church history tells us that they did okay. My brothers and my sisters in Christ, don't give up if you fail. The Lord still loves you. Bald like some of us, a lot of hair, fat like some of us, skinny. The Lord in his grace and his mercy teaches us that his mercy endures forever. Their failure was, in fact, good for them. It taught them not to get into something without being instructed by Jesus or without Jesus. Amen to that? We got to ask for direction. We got to seek the Lord in every decision that we make. It taught them the great superiority of Jesus. Hey, Jesus is Almighty. Jesus is God. Jesus is everything. It taught them to wish for the presence of Jesus. Lord, please be with me. As I was coming up here, I was like, Lord, please, please fill me with your Holy Spirit, because you know what? I'm no good. There's nothing good in me. And if there is something good in me, it's Jesus Christ in me. And that's it. It taught them to come to Jesus with the problem. They rightly did. Hey, we'd have to learn that when we get caught up in situations, circumstances, we need to know that we could come to the Lord at any time. Don't try to take care of the situation on your own strength, because you know what? Maybe a lot of you will say amen to this, as I will, but we'll make a mess out of things. We just got to back up, ask the Lord, Lord, show me how to deal with this problem. That was a big problem for them. That was a big test. But you know what? Jesus is a lot bigger than that test. Jesus is a lot bigger than your problems. Jesus is a lot bigger than anything we can face. Amen to that? Jesus tells them, or he lays the inability of the disciples to cast out demons in their unbelief. They didn't believe. I just keep remembering in chapter 10, the Lord sends them out, gives them a power and authority to heal and to do all kinds of things. And in chapter 17, as we see throughout the Gospels, we see them fail. Jesus tells them in verse 20, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. A mustard seed is one of the smallest seeds in the planet. And Jesus is telling them, if you only have a little bit of faith, the size of a mustard seed, you can do amazing things. You can move mountains. You can do all this. My friends, let me ask you today, what is your mountain that you cannot move, maybe because of your unbelief? We need to be like this man, this father that came to Jesus in the Gospel of Mark, where he says, Lord, I believe, but please help my unbelief. I still need help. I still need help. What is that mountain that you have in front of you that maybe your emotions are just getting the best of you and your emotions take control of you and you just forget the whole come to the Lord thing and that mountain is just there, just doesn't want to move. And we look at that mountain and it's or that problem or that situation or that circumstance and we look at it and we say, man, this is just too big for me. When you guys look at that mountain in front of you, you got to remember one thing. Jesus is a lot bigger than that mountain. Jesus is a lot bigger than that mountain. We got to remember, our God is bigger than anything we can face here. Anything. But just sometimes the mountain, the circumstance, the situation, whatever it is, it's in front of us, and we look at that situation bigger than we see God. But sometimes maybe our mountains just seem not to move, even if we believe and trust in the Lord. Well, in verse 21, Jesus gives us more instructions on how to deal with tougher situations. Jesus gives us the answer to everything. What does he say? Prayer and fasting. His disciples say, Lord, how come we couldn't cast this demon out? In Matthew, he tells us because of your unbelief. And Mark, he says, hey, because these things only come out through prayer and fasting. Jesus gives us instructions that when our mountain looks a little bit too big, he gives us instructions on how to deal with tougher situations. Prayer and fasting go hand in hand. Our Spanish ministry, every 3 months we have what we like to call a vigil. What we do is we come at 8 o'clock in the evening. We come in and we start with some dinner and then we start with some worship and kind of an afterglow, and then we have some of our students from our Spanish School of Ministry teach the messages, and then we'll have some more time in prayer and some more time in worship, and then we have communion. But I tell our leaders, hey, if you are able, fast and pray through the whole day and ask the Lord to move tonight, and we'll break a fast with a meal. And let me tell you something, the ladies in our Spanish mission, man, do they cook good. Can you tell? My wife was like, can you just get back to how I met you a little bit? Can you get back into shape? I'm like, honey, round is a shape. Round is a shape. But we break this fast with a good dinner, and we just allow the Spirit of God to move that night. Prayer and fasting go great together. And maybe for some of you, the Lord is telling you, it's time to fast and pray about your situation. Look at verse 22 through verse 27. We'll close here. Now while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised up, and they were exceedingly sorrowful. Let me just pause there for a minute. Jesus, whenever he tells his disciples that he's going to be betrayed, and that he's going to die, he doesn't stop there, but he also tells them that, hey, he's going to be raised on the third day. He always tells them that. You know, he's always telling, hey, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to die, but on the third day, I'm going to be raised. Hey, you're going to see me alive. Ta-da, here I am. But here, Jesus is telling the disciples, and verse 23 says that they were exceedingly sorrowful. Why were they sorrowful? Because they were thinking with their flesh. They were thinking with their emotions. They were thinking in doubt. Worldly sorrow will bring doubt and confusion. Can I get an amen? Worldly sorrow will bring doubt and confusion, but godly sorrow brings repentance and life. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, Paul tells us this: for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces what? Death. These guys are thinking and reacting in their with their flesh and their thoughts and their emotions. That's why they became exceedingly sorrowful. Verse 24. When they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the temple tax?" He said, "Yes." And when he had come into the house, Jesus anticipated him, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? And from their sons or from strangers?" Peter said to him, "From strangers." Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are free. Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, take the fish that comes up first, and when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and for you." I think that is so cool. In verse 24, it says that they came to Capernaum, and those that collected the taxes for the temple, which every Jewish male did, according to Exodus chapter 30, verse 11 through 16, they did every year. These guys come to Peter and they ask him, "Hey, does your teacher pay the taxes?" And, you know, Peter says, "Of course he does." I don't even know if Peter even knew that he did, but, you know, Peter says that he does. But when Jesus explained to Peter through verses 25 and 26 that he is not liable to pay his taxes because the Father doesn't require of it of his own Son. Now, bear with me. The kings of the earth collected such taxes from others, but never from their children. You know, the royal families collected the taxes from all the little people in the kingdom, but never from their children. The royal family and the inner circle of the imperial court were never asked for the taxes. They were exempt. And that's why Peter said, yeah, they get them from strangers. Likewise, Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are free. Children of the king do not need to pay taxes." And we see here that the Lord Jesus is referring to himself because he is the Son of the Almighty King. He is the Son of the Royal Father, which is our Heavenly Father. And Jesus is saying, you know what? I don't have to pay taxes. But you know what? Just in case we are going to offend some of these people that want to get a little butthurt about things, worried about the small things, we're going to pay it. And you know what, Pete? I'm not only going to pay mine, I'm going to pay yours too. This is what the Jewish male did every year, paid the temple tax. And Jesus is saying, go fish, first fish you get, open its mouth, get the money. I think that is so cool what the Lord did there. Jesus not only paid his temple tax because he didn't want to offend the people, but he also paid Peter's. Christians, Jesus has paid it in full for you and I. Our debt is paid. God is so good. God is so gracious. God is so loving. and he has paid it for you and me. And as we understand that he has paid this for us, we need to walk with him on a daily basis. We need to, like Mary, sit at his feet on a daily basis and be still and know that he is God. Just be still. Read his word. Talk with him on a daily basis. Just, you know, get involved. Do the things that, you know, where God is working, where you see God working, hey, you go jump in the middle and stay there. Jesus paid it all for you and me on a cross. Yeah, Jesus tells us that we must carry our cross as well, but you know what? His cross and our cross, there's a difference. Three nails. You and I don't have to go there, but Jesus did for you and I, and he paid our debt. He paid it all, just like he paid Pete's debt here. So have that relationship with him. I pray that if you guys didn't hear anything I said today, just remember that the position that we are in God's eyes, we do not deserve it. But in his grace and in his love, he has given it to us. Why? Because God is love. And he loves you and he loves me. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you, Lord, for just your goodness and your kindness. As your word also tells us, Lord, that it leads us to repentance, Jesus. Lord, I pray for anyone in this room. Lord, if there is anyone that, like the disciples, are just lacking understanding, or even if they're in the middle of a certain situation, Lord, give them the faith of a mustard seed. That is all that you require of us, so that you can do miracles, so that you may move mountains before our eyes, Lord Jesus. Lord, give us those mountaintop experiences as well. I pray for my brothers and my sisters, Lord, that you go before them this week, that you use them, that you bless them, that you just, Lord, put divine appointments in their lives. Give them opportunities. Let them see the great things that you can do. Lord, I also want to pray, Lord, for my sister Martha as she goes into surgery, back surgery this Friday. Lord, I pray that you just be with her. Lord, I pray that you just allow her to know that you, Lord, are there, that you would not leave her nor forsake her. Lord, we pray that you be the hands of the doctors, Lord, that are going to do this operation, Lord. We pray that you give them faith, Lord, that you give them the ability to do the things that will help my sister walk again, Lord Jesus. Lord, we see in the Gospels, Lord, how you, Lord, gave the lame the ability to walk, Lord Jesus. I pray the same for my sister. Lord, that you just reveal yourself to her, that you use these doctors to do this miracle in her life, and Lord, that she may get up and dance for you and give you honor and give you praise because you deserve it. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone says, amen. Thank you.